Certainly it's good to be with you this morning as we can come together and we have the health that we have to be with those of like precious faith. And we pray that as we spend the next few moments together, we might be benefited from a study of the Word of God. We're thankful for the presence of all of the visitors that are here. We want you to know that you are our welcome guest and our honored guest. And we'd like for you to stick around at the end so that we might meet you and get to know you just a little bit better. We have several of our own members who are out of town, this being a holiday weekend and people taking advantage of that and going to see friends and relatives. And, of course, though we have friends and relatives in town to visit us, and so we're thankful for the presence of each and every one of you. For the time that we have together this morning, if you have a copy of the outline, we're going to talk about God and suffering. I suppose that of all of the human experiences, there is nothing more universal than that of suffering. We all have pain. We all have affliction, regardless of who we might be, of our wealth, of our station in life. Whatever it might be, we go through some pain. We go through some suffering from time to time. And we being human beings, because we are not infinite in our knowledge and in our power, we don't have the power to understand and to know all things. We don't have that knowledge as to why we suffer or why others suffer, why certain pain is inflicted upon them. And we don't have, because we are human beings then, the power to understand everything that happens to us and everything that happens unto others. There are many things that happen in our life that we just cannot understand. There are things that are of a very tragic nature that take place in our own life and in the life of others, and we simply wonder why that particular thing happened to us. Especially do we wonder why is it that people that we would consider to be good people have sickness, and they have sadness, they have tragedy, they have great calamity that come to them in their life. And these are good people. I mean, good not only by the standard that is set in the world, but good in the sense that they're striving to follow the Word of God, striving to do every day of their life those things that are pleasing in the sight of God. And we can understand sometimes why certain things happen unto them. I have an aunt that has gone through a great deal of suffering in her life. And I believe she is a good individual. She's striving to please God. She has outlived two husbands. Early in her life, her house burnt down. They lost every possession that they had. Of the four children that she has tried to raise, one of them has died of AIDS. The other two girls have been divorced and remarried and divorced and remarried again. The other son that she had has been accused falsely of a child abuse and murder, and there was a great trial in that. She has, for the past 15 years, suffered through cancer and battled it on and off. And all this time, she has remained faithful unto God. And we look at a person like that, and we can't understand how that the suffering, or why the suffering, comes to an individual such as that. Perhaps you have suffered in your own life, or perhaps you've known individuals who've gone through similar things such as that. And we go away again scratching our head, wondering why is it that that particular person had to suffer so much. There's a lot of people who are quick to blame God for these things, and they will say, and again, they're religious people, and their idea is, well, it must have been the Lord's will that this happened to that person. Or some people might ask, and again, they're religious people, that when they have to suffer or they see others with afflictions, the question is raised, well, why did God send that particular tragedy on that person at that particular time? But I believe, as we're going to see here this morning, to make such accusations against God is unjust to him, and unjust to the holy nature that we find in him and that we see in him. What I would like for us to do this morning, and we're not going to be able to answer every question that comes along concerning suffering, but what we would like to do is take some time to see the causes of affliction that comes to us in our life, and see if we can learn how to cope with it as God would have us to cope with it. One of the things that we recognize from the very beginning is that suffering and that affliction, pain comes to our life from several different sources. There is physical sources that we suffer from time to time, that there is sickness that comes in our life as a result of coming in contact with some germ or one thing or another. There is physical things that happen to us, and as a result of that, we are going to suffer. We may fall down and break our arm. We may have suffering in one way or another, but there are physical afflictions that we have to endure. There's mental suffering also that comes to us, perhaps as a result of decisions that we have made in our life, that we think and we go back and we regret doing certain things. We look at the lives of David and the sin that he committed, and as we discussed on Wednesday night, the kind of suffering that he had to endure because of that, that it weighed down on him, that he thought about it. And we see then that he had mental suffering as a result of that. We think of Paul also, when he was Saul of Tarsus, and the persecution that he inflicted upon the church, how that he thought about that later on in his life. And as I said, there perhaps are things that we regret we did in our life, that perhaps in our youth we did certain things, and as a result of that, we suffer mentally because of it. This is a source, then, of suffering and pain in our life. Nature is a source also of suffering. We receive great blessings from nature, don't we? We receive the sunshine. Every morning we expect it to come up in the east and to go down in the west, and we receive great blessing from that. Things would not grow without the sunshine that God has sent unto us. Things would not grow without rain that God sends also. And the changing of the seasons and all of these things bless us greatly. But we also find that in nature, sometimes indiscriminately, it inflicts suffering upon us. You know, sunshine is wonderful. But when you have all sunshine, it makes a desert. And it can make things very hot and very uncomfortable and cause suffering and even death. Rain is a wonderful thing also, but when you get too much of it, it can cause also death and suffering to come to people. Nature, then, is a source. It is a way that we suffer from time to time as it inflicts certain things on us. We find that wind is a wonderful thing, but as you have perhaps some of you who lived in Xenia about 20 years ago, had to endure some suffering as a result of a great deal of wind and tornado that came through and destroyed and ruined houses and caused suffering. We find then that one of those sources of our affliction and of our pain could be that of nature. Man also is a source of suffering for one another. We wound and we hurt our fellow man from time to time. We say things, we do things that causes pain to come to another person's life. And perhaps we do this willingly, perhaps we do this ignorantly, but sometimes that happens, and we suffer as a result of that. We also suffer self-inflicted pain. Willfully, sometimes in ignorance, as I said a few moments ago, we do things that we regret. And again, the end result is that we suffer. There's a variety of sources, then, from which our pain and affliction comes. But we want to ask the question this morning, and a lot of people, again, as we said in the very beginning, want to blame God. Does it come from God? Where does this kind of affliction, this part of our life, where does it come from? Again, a lot of people are quick to blame the Lord, that it is the Lord's will. He is the one that has sent this particular tragedy in my life. And they humbly, and again, try to please God, would just simply say, well, it is the Lord's will that this particular thing happened, that tragedy, that affliction came into my life. Well, one of the things that we recognize from the Bible from the very beginning, as we understand and as we study this, is that God does not send suffering to us as a result of sin that we have committed. You know, a lot of people think that. A lot of people have this concept, and it has been something that has been with man really from the very beginning. that man sins, and as a result of that sin, then God sends pain and affliction upon that individual. In John chapter 9 and verse 2, this was the concept that the disciples of Jesus had. As they were there in the city of Jerusalem, and there was a man who was blind from his birth, and in verse 2, his disciples wanted to know and asked Christ, and he said, "Rabbi, our teacher, who is it that has sinned that has brought about these results? Is it this man, or is it his parents who have sinned?" And of course, Christ quickly pointed out that it was not the sin of either one that has brought this particular thing upon him. It was not him nor his parents. But people do have that concept. We have that concept in our society today, that when something bad happens to someone, then it's a result of sin that they have committed in their life, and God sent it upon them. This was what the friends of Job said. Back in the book of Job, they told him to repent of whatever it is you've done that's awful, because these terrible things have come upon you because of the iniquity that you have committed. But if that were the case, if God sent suffering as a result of sin, then righteous people would hardly suffer at all. They wouldn't have any pain in their life whatsoever. And those people who were ungodly would suffer a great deal if that were the way that it was. If that were the law that God himself followed of sending affliction upon those who sin. But we ourselves know that there are righteous people who have had to endure a great many things in their life. And we have ourselves seen those who are ungodly and unrighteous prosper a great deal, even maybe from the sin that they have committed. And just think about that for a moment. If that were true, if God sent affliction on those that sinned, and he did not, or those that were righteous did not suffer any kind of pain at all, just think of how many people would be converted unto Jesus Christ as a result of that. People are pretty smart. And they would quickly see that those who were doing good and living a life according to the Bible were not suffering any kind of pain at all. And those that were living ungodly were suffering through some of the most horrible times in their life. People are pretty smart. They'd quickly pick that up. And people would be converted to Christ, not by the gospel of Jesus Christ, but because of the physical pain that they could avoid. If that were the case, if that were the way that God acted. But of course we know this is not the case. Even in the physical realm we see that innocent children suffer, and those that are ungodly prosper a great deal. Does this come from God? Is it God's will when something terrible happens to us? Well, I think as we look to the Word of God, one of the things that we discover is that it is not God's will that we endure these things, but the source is Satan. Satan is the real source of all the suffering and all the pain that we have to endure. As we might say, it is Satan's will and not God's will. It is his desire that these things happen to us. God would not send sickness, pain, and suffering and affliction into the world and then turn around and send his son and those that followed his son and given to them miraculous gifts to do away with all the suffering and pain and sickness and illness that came. That would almost be a contradiction, wouldn't it? For God to send these and then send a way for them to be relieved. The source is Satan. In Luke 13 and in verse 16, this is one again of things that Christ points out. Concerning this woman who had been had a spirit of affliction, the ruler of the synagogue got upset because Christ healed on the Sabbath, because he made this woman whole. And Christ, in his defense of what he did, said in verse 16, So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath. He says here that it is Satan who has done this. Satan is the source of our suffering. He is the source of the pain that has come to us in this world. He says here Christ did that Satan bound and that God had loosed her. Paul said concerning the thorn in the flesh which he had, whatever thorn that is, whatever affliction he had in the flesh, said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7, 8, and 9, that it was a messenger of Satan. That this came upon him, and he called this a messenger of Satan there in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. We find then what Paul said concerning this, that it came from Satan. Satan intended this particular thing to weaken Paul, but through the grace that was given unto him by God, Paul was made stronger as a result of that. So that which Satan intended, God turned around and made Paul a better servant. And that grace that was sent unto him was enabled him to bear up under this thorn in the flesh, under this messenger that was from Satan. So we find that there's several sources that we might say from which pain and suffering comes in our life. But the ultimate source, the real beginning of all of this, is that of Satan. When he tempted man in the very beginning and brought sin into the world as a result of that temptation, suffering followed. Death was the result, not only an immediate separation from God, being kicked out of the garden, but also death in the life of the individual, death in the life of man and woman. This then is the source. Satan is the one who is the chief dealer in all of the misery of mankind. It is not God. God does not send suffering upon us as a result of sin that we have committed. We find Satan is the source of that. We see also the causes of suffering. And I suppose this is really the thing that would interest us a great deal when it comes to this particular subject. What are the causes of our suffering? I believe one of the things is the sinful nature of the world in which we live. I am convinced that the whole environment, this whole world in which we live, has been affected by sin. Not only was man affected in the very beginning, but nature itself and the world in which we live has as a result suffered because of that sin. And I believe Paul points this out in Romans chapter 8 and verse 22. Excuse me, where he makes the statement, therefore we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And if you go back to verse 19, he talks about the creation, that it eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, and for the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. He says all of these things, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Paul points out here, I believe, that nature itself and the world in which we live has suffered as a result of the sin that came about. When man sinned, then suffering came as a result of that in some ways. And for animals, for the nature in which that is about us, we find also that it has been affected by that. We live in a moral universe. Man has the freedom to make choices. He can do exactly what he wants to do. God has made us that way. He has given us the freedom of choice. Satan has also been allowed by God to tempt man to make the wrong choices in life. He tempts man to do those things that are wrong. And I am convinced that both man and Satan are allowed to operate by God. That man has the right to choose, and that Satan is allowed by God to tempt man to do those things that are wrong. We live in a universe also of cause and effect. And the eternal rule and the universal rule has been set down by God in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Although Paul here is speaking of a spiritual sense, he says there that whatever we sow, that is what we are also going to reap. And he's talking about it in a spiritual sense, but it is also true in a physical sense. That whatever we do, whatever we sow, that is the kind of life we are going to reap. And if we sow good, then we're going to reap good. If we sow evil, then we are going to reap also that which is evil. Cause and effect. We find that suffering sometimes is the consequence of laws that have been set in operation by God, and we violate those laws. Here again, cause and effect. When we violate these laws, then we are going to suffer as a result of that. If we are up on a high place and we fall down and we follow the law of gravity as we fall, if we hit the ground real hard, we're going to suffer as a result of that. That's a law God has set in motion. The law of gravity. That which is up is going to fall if there's nothing under it. And there's going to be pain, there's going to be suffering, if that distance is a great distance, and we do not take precautions. When we violate that law which has been set in motion by God, there's going to be suffering as a result of that particular thing. It's a law also that two objects cannot occupy the same space at the same time. And whenever that happens or tries to happen, there is many times suffering as a result of that. Human being can suffer because he or she tries to occupy a space that something else or someone else is in. When two things come together, when they are at great speed and they collide, and they're trying to occupy the same space at the same time, it can't happen. That is a law God has established. And a violation of that law many times can bring and does bring suffering. There's not suffering for sin, but suffering for breaking of the known and the unknown laws that God has established. Here is a cause then for pain and affliction in our life. That is, as God has set the rule, we will reap what we have sown. Cause and effect in our life. And as a result of breaking those laws, then we have that pain. But someone would ask the question concerning this, how could God allow it? Why would God allow such a thing as that? Why would he allow someone who is good, who is moral, who is trying to live an upright life, why would he allow someone to suffer in a case such as this? And some would conclude that God simply does not care. He does not care about his creation. He does not care about those that he has brought into existence. And a lot of people have this philosophy in life. They believe that God has just created everything that there is, that he has created the world and the universe, and he set man in it, and he kind of got everything to going and spinning, and he's sitting back now, seeing what's going to happen. And he really doesn't care about man. He doesn't care what happens to him. And as a result of that kind of philosophy, they say, well, God allows these things to happen. But God must allow these things to happen if he is going to be a just God. He is not going to change a law that he has established. He is not going to change that law of nature which he established in the very beginning just to save us or to save anyone from pain. He cannot change a law. He will not change the natural order of things for anyone. If he is going to be a just God, then all of these laws that he has established are going to be for everyone. To be a just God, God has established that everyone is a subject to the same law. Again, whether it be physical or whether it be a spiritual law that he has established, there is no respecter of persons with God. And if we as a Christian break a law of nature that God has established, we're going to suffer as a result of that. And it really doesn't make any difference whether we're children of God trying to be pleasing unto him, or whether we're someone who doesn't even believe in God at all. When we violate God's laws that he has established, then we are going to suffer. And God then, in order to be a just God, has to have these things to happen. But we can be sure that he is concerned and that he loves man. This again is a cause of our suffering sometimes in this life. One of the things that we learn in suffering as we study the Word of God, one of the great lessons that we can learn is found in the book of Job. I suppose as we look at the life of Job, we would consider that he had to endure a great many afflictions, a lot of pain in his life. And if we can understand this common universal lot that is a part of the life of each and every one of us, that is of pain and suffering, we can learn something from Job. In chapter 1 and verse 1 concerning Job, it says of him that he was a blameless man, one who was upright, one who feared God, and one who shunned evil. Now, this was a man that was striving to please God. Here was a man that wanted to live upright and righteous before his Creator. Here was a man then that we could all strive to be like. A good man. One we would think then that God would take care of as a result of the life that he was striving to live. But not only was he interested in himself, but we can see in verse 5 that he was also interested in the spiritual welfare of his children. Not selfish, but those things that were of his children, he cared for them. In verse 5 it says, so it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them and would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. He's talking about his children. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Job did this all the time. He was concerned not only for his spiritual welfare, but also for the welfare of his children. We look also in verses 2 and 3 of that same chapter, and he had great blessings that God had bestowed upon him. 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Here was a man, then we might say, that had everything. In the sight of God, he was upright. He was blessed by God with great possessions, having a number of children, one who loved them, one who feared God. But we find in the conversation that Satan had with God that Satan charges God with certain things. And in verse 10, we find the charge that is made. Satan said to God, have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the works of his hand, and his possessions have increased in the land. Satan said, you've protected him. You've built this hedge around this man, Job, and I can't get to him. And the charge was that if you take all of these things away from Job, if you cause him to suffer, if you take away his children and his possessions, his home, you take all of those things away from him, then Job's not going to be faithful to you. Job is going to curse you and he is going to die. Well, when all of those things were taken away, we find that Job was still faithful unto God. There in verse 22 of chapter 1, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Well, there was again a second charge made by Satan unto God. And Satan said to God, now if you take away his health, if you take away his health, then he is going to curse you and die. There in the second chapter in verse 4, so Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, and all that a man has, he will give for his life. Satan said to God, now let me stretch out my hand and let me afflict Job in his health, and then he's going to curse you, and he's going to die. Job was plunged into great suffering and humiliation for what we would say would be absolutely no cause at all. He didn't do anything that was wrong. The thing that might be cause for it was because he was upright. He did what God wanted to, and Satan wanted to prove to God that Job was faithful unto him, only because of great blessings, that if he had to endure suffering, then he would not be faithful unto God. Throughout this entire ordeal, though, as we read through the book, Job kept his faith in God. All of the suffering that he had to endure did not cause him to lose faith and trust and confidence in the God that he worshiped. Now, this story, and from this story, there are several questions that arise. But three of them we want to address in our study this morning. One of those questions is, why do righteous people suffer? We think of that all of the time. We wonder, why do righteous people, why do those who are striving to please God, why do they have to endure pain as they do? The second question we can ask is this. Can God trust man to serve him simply for the love of God? In other words, can God trust man to serve him simply because of the love that God has for man and that man has for God? Or does man remain faithful unto God only because of the blessings he can receive from God? Is he only faithful unto God? Can God trust man only because God has given him things? God is blessing man with certain possessions and riches? That man is being protected by God? And the third question is this. Can man trust God when his suffering is inexpressible in its intensity and inexplicable in its cause? In other words, if man can't understand why he's suffering, if man is in such great pain because of things that are happening in his life, can he still trust God? Can he put his faith in God? Is it so inexplicable? He doesn't understand why it is. Why it is he suffers. Can God or can man still have faith in God? And I believe Job answers these questions for us. Perhaps they don't answer them to our satisfaction. But Job, in the things that were revealed in his life and in this book, these questions are answered. First of all, why do the righteous suffer? Well, I believe in Job we find that the traditional position is refuted. That is, that you suffer because of sin that you have committed. Job did not sin. And in all of his discussions with God and in all of his talks that he had with his friends, Job always held to the fact that he had not sinned. All three of them were giving him advice and saying, Job, you must have sinned in some way or you wouldn't have suffered this way. And what you need to do is just simply ask forgiveness of God and all of these sufferings will go away. But Job did not sin, but yet he was suffering still suffering in life. It could not be traced then to the sin of that individual who was enduring this affliction. The second question, can God trust man to serve him simply for the love of God? Well, I believe this answers the question in this way, that God can trust man to serve him simply for righteousness' sake, simply because he wants to serve God. That man does not serve God simply for the reward he might get out of it, simply for the pay and for the blessings that God can bestow upon him. That even though Job lost everything, all of his blessings were taken away from him, he still served God. He was still faithful unto God. Certainly he had some questions concerning why he suffered, and we see that in the latter part of the book. But man could be, or God could trust man, that man would serve him simply for righteousness' sake, not for the rewards that God could give unto him. And the third question, which perhaps is most important to us, and that is, can man trust God when his suffering is inexpressible in its intensity and inexplicable in its cause? And I believe what the book of Job teaches us is simply this, that man can trust God, that man can keep his faith in God, even when man cannot see, even when man cannot understand why he is suffering the way that he is. For though he cannot know why he suffers, he can, from the book of Job, as we understand, know that God cares, that God loves man, and that he rules in his universe, and that there is a purpose in the things that God does. God does not arbitrarily inflict suffering, nor is God disinterested in the suffering of the righteous. And I believe this is a lesson that is taught in the book of Job, that we may not understand, we may not know why someone is suffering the way that they are, or why that we are enduring the things that we are. We may never understand why, but we can understand that God cares for us and that God loves us. I believe this is something that comes through in the book of Job. And one of Job's questions was, you know, why am I suffering? And really what God had to say to him is that, Job, you don't need to understand. That I don't have to explain myself to you. And I believe that's what the latter part of the book contains, is God pointing out all of the wonderful things that he has done and all of the things that he has created, and how that Job is not able to understand all of these things that God has brought into being. And really that God does not owe Job an explanation at all. But he can know that God cares for him, that he is interested in him. No matter how often, and again I believe this is a lesson that we learn in Job, is no matter how often we may be told a thing, some things can be learned only by the suffering that we have to endure. Job learned this. And I believe these are questions that are raised in Job, and these are questions that are answered, that perhaps we may not ever understand why we have to suffer certain things in our life. But we can know that God cares, that God loves us, and that there is a purpose in the things that happen. We also find the role of suffering, as is revealed to us in the Bible. We want to know, what can I make of it? Maybe I can't understand everything. Maybe it cannot and will not be explained to me. Maybe I don't have the knowledge and the infinite power and wisdom to know why I'm suffering. But what can I make of it? What can I learn from the things that do happen to me? I think we find that a role that suffering has in our life is that it gives us an education. It is an educator, we might say. Life is a school. Suffering and affliction is sometimes an instructor. And we can learn directly from suffering, and we can learn indirectly from the things that happen to us in this life. We learn, as children, those things that are going to hurt us because of being hurt. We learn from suffering not to do certain things again. That happens to us on a very elementary scale as we are learning in life. And it happens to us later on in life in the decisions that we make as grown-ups, that we know that we don't need to do certain things because the end result is we are going to suffer as a result. We learn. It educates us. And I believe, as Paul points out in 2 Corinthians, we read just a few moments ago in the 12th chapter concerning his thorn in the flesh, that it contributes to our spiritual growth. Notice what he said there in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. And he said to me, that is, God is saying unto Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What did Paul learn from this? Paul learned about spiritual growth. He grew spiritually as a result of this affliction that came upon him. He understood a little bit more. He had a little better spiritual insight into his own growth as a child of God as a result of this. It is also an opportunity for us to build character. You know, we hear that expression made from time to time, and as we're children, we've heard it. That, well, this builds character for you. And sometimes affliction has this role in our life. It causes us to be strong. You know, we've heard the expression, that which does not kills us makes us stronger. And that is true. We are strengthened by those things many times that happen to us. We can grow in humility as Paul did. There in verse 7, as we read just a few moments ago, the last thing he said concerning this messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him, he said, "Lest I be exalted above measure." Paul was greatly blessed by God. Paul was able to go and to preach the gospel. Paul was able to impart spiritual gifts. He had the gift of healing. He was able to cure people. As a result of this, he might have been puffed up. He might have been one who became proud. But because of this messenger, this suffering, this thorn in the flesh, he learned humility. He learned to rely upon God. And that's another thing that is found in suffering. That is that we are dependent upon God. There in verse 8 of that same thing, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Paul knew that the only way that he was going to get rid of this thorn in the flesh was through and by the help of God. And he was dependent then upon God for that. But God decided not to do that because he says, "My grace is sufficient for you." Also, in the things that Paul had to suffer and that we have to suffer, we learn several things. But one is that we are able to help others as a result of that. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul there is talking to the saints at Philippi. And he says, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel." Now, he was talking about the things that had happened unto him. There in Philippi, as he was arrested and thrown in jail, as he was beaten, all of these things happened to him, and as a result of that, he was able to preach the gospel to the Philippian jailer. A church was started there. And as a result of these things that he had to endure, it helped others as he was able to teach the gospel unto them. It also proves the reality of our faith, There in Job chapter 42, the conclusion that Job makes in verses 1 through 6, notice what he says. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I do not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and in ashes." We find in Job and the things that he had to endure and the questions that he asked God and God's reply that all of this proved the real reality of the faith that he had in God. That it was something that was real. That it was not something that was just on the surface. That Job was faithful unto God simply because of the blessings that he received. But it proved to him that he had real faith in God. It also teaches us, suffering does, a reverence for life. Reverence for the life that God has given unto us. That it is something that is precious. That is something that is to be used in service unto God. That it is not to be wasted. We finally find also that a role of suffering has in our life is that it is able to benefit others. Joseph, in Genesis chapter 45 and verse 5, talks about the things that happened unto him, and how that it was really the plan of God, and how that it was to preserve his life. To preserve the life of his family. He says, "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here. For God sent me before to preserve life." It was for the benefit of others that Joseph suffered the things that he did. That it was the purpose and the will of God. We find also in the suffering of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that it was for the benefit of others. That without the suffering that Christ had to endure, without the death that he had to die there on the cross of Calvary, shedding of his blood that was there, without that, you and I would not be benefited. You and I would not have an opportunity to stand whole before God, to have our sins removed without that sacrifice that was made. That was the role of suffering in the life of Christ. One of them, it's a role also in our life, that as we suffer, we might be able to benefit and be of benefit unto others. There are perhaps are many questions that we could raise concerning this idea, this part of our life that is known as suffering. We may not be able to answer all of them, and I'm convinced that we'll not be able to answer all because God has not given the answer unto us. But suffering is in the world. It is evident on every hand. We see it all the time for others and even for ourselves. And the solution of why we suffer, I believe in a lot of instances, would do us little good if we clearly understood all of these things, if we were able to do. The important thing for us is to learn how to use this as it comes into our life for a deeper trust and faith in God, that whatever happens to us, that we might be assured that He cares, that He loves us, and that through suffering, we can perhaps come to a greater insight into what God wants for us. And as I said, we may not understand everything that there is to understand about these things. God has not revealed them unto us, but we can be sure that He is mindful each moment of the things that we have to endure, and that through this, He can work to His